Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening. I did not realize that there was a traffic problem on 65. Rachel and I were actually in Birmingham earlier today, but apparently we got back early enough that we didn't notice that there was any traffic backup. Certainly hope it's not too long and the people don't have to wait too long to get out of their vehicles. Continuing our discussion tonight on the book of Revelation, I think we had gotten into chapter 14, about halfway through the chapter, maybe, but tonight we're going to try to finish chapter 14 if we can, and maybe answer the questions. And if there's enough time, we'll start on chapter 15, but there's quite a bit of material still in 14 to cover. First, are there any that need copies of the questions on chapter 14? I believe there's some. Daryl does. It has questions chapter 14 and 15 on the same sheet. Anybody else? Lori? Well, briefly reviewing chapter 14, what we had already talked about, Leon talked about in chapter 14. We read that John looked and saw the Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion. We've talked a good bit about the symbolism, the symbolic nature of the writing in Revelation, the apocalyptic style. The fact that the 144,000 is not a literal number of people, but it refers back to the previous mention of 144,000, those that have been sealed, those that have the name of God on them. God knows those that are His. And the Lamb, of course, being Christ, and Mount Zion, referring to not the physical Mount Zion, but that place, likely that place of security, that place that that they're in the presence of Christ, and those that are redeemed are in that secure, safe place with Christ. And they learn the new song. And as Leon mentioned, there are several songs that those who are not believers, those who have not been redeemed, can't sing. So the 144,000 have learned the new song. And as I said, they've been sealed and they have the Father's name on them. And they're characterized by what I read is five characteristics that are mentioned. They've not been defiled, they've kept themselves chaste, meaning that they are pure. Not necessarily that they're unmarried, but that they are pure. They follow the Lamb. They've been purchased from among men. No lie is found in their mouth, and they are blameless. That's what we see as characterizes these that are with Christ on Zion. And as I said, the place Zion, that place of security, they're rejoicing. God's people are rejoicing, and they're in the midst of the Lamb. As Haley put it, a place symbolizing security and rejoicing by God's people because the Lamb is in their midst. It's a quote from Haley's book. So again, apocalyptic literature, symbolism. In chapter 1, John says these are things that are signified, meaning there are signs or symbols, and they're things that are soon to come to pass. It's not something that's going to be a couple of thousand years later, as we have mentioned several times. Things that will be comforting to those Christians that are being oppressed at the time by the Roman Empire. And by the Emperor of Rome, and as we've placed the timing of this by Domitian in the latter decade of the first century. We did cover this before, but again, as a review, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 14, John writes about the first of, if I count correctly, six angels that he speaks of in this particular book. six angels, he also hears a voice from heaven, and one like the Son of Man is written about later in this chapter. As Leon discussed last week, the first angel had an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, every nation, every tribe, tongue, and people. And what he says is, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters." Verse 8, we see the second angel is mentioned. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Previously, John wrote about the great city. This is the first time, I think, in Revelation he mentions Babylon, if I'm correct in that. But he did, in chapter 11, write about the great city. Some say Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was not at this time a great city, and neither was Babylon at this time of this writing. The great city, the seat of power, was actually Rome. So again, Babylon being used symbolically to represent Rome. Babylon symbolizes Rome. Rome symbolizes a world of lust and seduction. In chapter 11, it's talked about as being the great world power. And then in later chapters, 16, 17, and 18, we'll see it referred to because of its seducing those in with lust. Rome has led the rest of the world into a type of lifestyle that's referred to as the passions of her immorality. Many times we see where Satan has used lust to try to seduce those or to try to disguise sin. We saw it in Genesis chapter 3. He attempted to in Matthew 4 with Jesus, but was unsuccessful. John, 1 John 2 talks about the lust that Satan will use. But also we see in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. So Rome is trying to seduce or use lust to try to disguise sin. They're being symbolized as those, the world of lust, the lustfulness of the world. The lust of the world represented by Rome intoxicates nations, and it's brought on God's wrath. In verse 9 through 11, the third angel tells this wrath. He says, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark of it on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." So this angel is telling what the wrath is going to be. He tells about the wrath that is coming on them because of their following of the beast. They're accepting the mark of the beast, which, as we've talked about before, was their ability to participate in commerce, to buy and sell, their ability to own property. Anything they had to do in the marketplace, they had to have this mark, which may or may not have been a physical mark, but in essence it was the fact that they had worshiped the beast. They had offered these incense up, and they had offered prayers to the emperor in this period of emperor worship. We contrast that with what's in store for those who persevere, those who have patience, those that are the saints. And that's where the voice from heaven that I mentioned, John hears a voice from heaven here. It says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." It's affirmed by the Spirit. "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will have rest from their labors." So it's not only those that we saw in previous chapters that have died in the Lord, but it's also those who die in the Lord from now on. So it's not just comfort for those, it's for from now on those who die in the Lord. Blessed are they, happy are they. We've seen three angels and heard a voice from heaven. The angels warning what will happen to those who follow the beast, and the voice speaking comfort to those who die in the Lord, and the comfort for future saints. We have any questions so far about the angels and what they've said at this point? Any comments or? Okay, well, looking the rest of the chapter, we see in the rest of the chapter, John sees another vision. It starts out with, "Then I looked." What he sees is Christ sitting on a white cloud with a golden crown and a sickle. This crown, if I understand correctly, is the Stephanos, or the victory crown, the crown of victory that he has. And he's on a white cloud, a cloud symbolizing purity. So it says one as the Son of Man, but I don't believe many people doubt that this is the Christ on the cloud with the sickle in his hand. Where previously we saw he was on a white horse with a bow in his hand, now he has a sickle ready because the harvest is ripe, as we'll hear the next angel say. Which is next, the fourth angel comes out of the temple with a great voice announcing that the hour of the reaping has come. The hour to reap has come. Let me read from the New King James, New American Standard, New American Standard Version, starting in verse 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe.' Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped." So, after that, a fifth angel comes forward. Another angel comes out of the temple, and he has a sharp sickle in his hand. Then a sixth angel from the altar, and this is the altar that we saw, I believe, in chapter 8, the fire, it talks about him being having the power of fire. It seems to be the altar that was in chapter 8 where fire went down to the earth. But angel number 6 tells the previous angel to gather the clusters from the vine. The grapes are ripe, the time to bring judgment on those who follow the beast. Reading again, starting in verse 17, "And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Again, we're not looking at literal numbers, distances. Those who try to make this a very literal, from what I've read, people have tried to make this literal, they can't find a place that would hold this much blood up to horses' bridles for 200 miles. But it's the idea that it's complete. It's a complete trotting under of those who are wicked. It's this magnitude of what's going to happen. The first reaping of the wheat that the Son of Man performs appears to be Jesus reaping those who are his, those saints, those who are marked for the Lord. The ones afterwards are the ones that are thrown into the wine press of wrath are those who are evil, those who are wicked vision that John is seeing, this being told to him and shown to him. We see the idea of Jesus gathering his own in Matthew 3, verse 11 and 12. John said in that Matthew 3, starting in verse 11, John said, "I indeed baptize you into water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire." So the idea of Jesus gathering his wheat to himself. The wine press seems to look back to Isaiah and Joel, and the idea of those who were thrown into the wine press. Joel chapter 3, starting in verse 12. "Let the nations bestir themselves and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread ye, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." So this gives the... It draws the correlation back from the Old Testament and the Old Scriptures, the idea of the harvesting of the wheat as being those who are righteous, Jesus bringing to himself, and those who are wicked are like the grapes being thrown in the wine press, the wine press of God's wrath. There are those who will try to draw this also into a final judgment type of scene, but the idea of final judgment is always shown as throwing something into the fire. It's always casting those into a lake of fire. The wicked are thrown into a lake of fire, and there's burning involved in the final judgment. The wine press and pressing out and trampling under is what God does to the nations in his judgment at that particular time. That's the idea we see here, and not a time of final judgment. To paraphrase again Haley, the treading brought the Roman Empire to an end. And it may be repeated in the history of nations, but the final judgment of the beast and the false prophets will be the lake of fire. So with that brings us to an end of chapter 14. Are there any questions or comments about chapter 14? I know I've gone through this latter part of it fairly quick, it seems like, but when you read it from the standpoint that we're not looking at a final judgment scene and the time frame being when it is, the Roman Empire being oppressive of the saints, it all fit scripturally with the fact that God is bringing his judgment at that time on the Roman Empire. And we'll see as we go forward when the bowls of wrath are poured out that will be his judgment coming down on the empire. Leon?
Talking about judgment, but not judgment at the end of time, but bringing the nation.
And I think you mentioned, I mentioned Joel, but Jeremiah 51:8, I believe, is what I had marked. I didn't mention it, but Jeremiah 51:8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. How for her take balm for her pain? If so be she may be healed. But that idea that Babylon going down, that was the actual Babylon. And I had it marked and didn't mention, that's because I think you did last time, that it's like a case of this future perfect tense saying something before it happens as though it's already happened. But yes, the prophets did talk about these events as being bringing down a nation in time, in that particular time. And that's what John is writing also. And that's what the early Christians would have been familiar with, those Old Testament scriptures, and understood what he was saying. Appreciate the comments. Anything else? Well, let's take a look at the questions on chapter 14. Anybody know where we got to last time? Marie had the last question, so are we going? We're going back now to the back row, or okay. Number one, is it? Jean, do you have number one? The lamb and the 144,000. Number two.
How is the voice described which John heard? Great thunder and the harps playing with harps and big voices.
Right. Number three. Yeah, the 144,000, those the people of God, those who are have the mark of God. We come down to the front here. Is this the way we go next?
Yes. How I can't. These redeemed ones described? They were not defiled with women, they were virgins, they followed the Lamb, and their mouth was not from the sea, for they were without fault before the throne of God.
Right. Next.
Number five. To whom did the angel preach the everlasting gospel, verse 6, and what was the message, verse 7? It was to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The message was, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth, and sea and springs of waters.
Okay. Number six.
One announcement to the second angel left Babylon is fallen.
Correct. Number seven.
Who did the third angel say shall drink the wine of the wrath of God? Anyone that worships the beast and his image will receive the mark on their forehead or hand.
Right. Number eight. Okay. Number nine, Daryl.
Says, what is the condition of the dead who died in the Lord? And it talks about how they would have rest.
They will have rest. They will be.
They would have rest where the others would not.
Correct. Number 10.
Who was said to have a sharp sickle, one like the Son of Man?
Right. And number 11. Blood, and a massive quantity of blood, a large quantity, yes. Okay, and don't, again, the questions for chapter 15 are on the bottom of this same page. Any other comments or questions about up to now through 14? Well, chapter 15.
Are you a worksheet clerk?
The questions?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. You have a copy of the questions? Yeah, 14 and 15, yeah, they're on the same page. Okay, sorry. What we see in chapter 15, we're going to see, if for lack of a better term, the beginning of the end of this particular judgment. We've seen the seals that were opened, and they were revealed. We've seen the trumpets that sound the warning, and now we're going to be, I guess, the introduction of the angels that will bring the bowls of wrath is what we'll see here. We saw about seven seals, about seven trumpets, and now we're introducing the seven bowls of wrath. The trumpets only affected about a third of those that the signs spoke about, where these bowls will affect all. This is a short chapter. It's preparing the way for the bowls to be poured out, but it is a shorter chapter. But let's go ahead and read what it says, reading from the New American Standard Version, chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, and your righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded about their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. In earlier visions that John saw, well, we see victory and joy of the saints along with the condition and judgment of the wicked. We saw the sealing of the saints before the trumpets in chapter 7 and 8, and we saw the 144,000 on Zion with Christ in what we just talked about in the previous chapter. Now in 15, we see the victorious saints. They're standing on a sea of glass with harps, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. After this, we're going to be preparing for the bowls of wrath to be poured out, the judgment against the Roman Empire. It starts out, then I saw another sign. This is the third time we've seen a great sign, or that John has seen a great sign in heaven. In chapter 12, verse 1, he saw the radiant woman. And in chapter 12, verse 3, he saw the dragon. Now, the great sign he sees will be the seven angels coming forth out of the temple with the bowls of the wrath of God. Seven angels, seven plagues, and they'll be the last of God's wrath, and the last for the God's wrath against Rome will be finished with these. He will cast down the Roman Empire. we're introducing here what will come later in the chapter in that first verse. Later we will actually read about John seeing the temple and seeing those angels coming out. But prior to that, he saw the sea of glass. And we remember back from the throne room, there was a sea of glass from chapter 4 in the throne room. But in this case, we see the sea of glass also has fire with it. And there seems to be, from everything I've read, a lot of, I won't say misunderstanding, but maybe confusion among commentators about what the fire represents, why the fire is there. Is it the judgment that's about to fall, the fire of that, or is it the fire of what had fallen already? Or is that the trials that the victors had come through? Could be all of those. Could be one of them. But the fact that the victors are standing there on the sea of glass with the fire around them, and they're singing God's glory through this, it may well represent those trials that those victors had come through. We know that they were told to overcome. That's the trials that this fire appears to represent. I've written down here Zechariah 13:9. Zechariah 13:9 says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So that is kind of the idea that I brought forward anyway, that refining is you would refine a fine metal using fire, is the idea that this fire along on that sea of glass that we've talked about before may represent. Any thoughts or comments at this stage? They sang a song of Moses and the Lamb. We sing a song that talks about Moses and the Lamb. The song that Moses sang, the song of Moses would be what the children of Israel sang when they came out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 15 after they had crossed the sea, and the sea closed in on those that were after them. And then the Lamb, of course, brought victory to those who overcame the dragon. This, to me, relates somewhat back to the woman that we talked about in chapter 12, verse 1. We talked about was she the Jewish people, was she the church? And the conclusion is that she was God's people, those who are redeemed as God's people. Hebrews 9:15, "For this reason he is mediator of a new covenant, so that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So that, along with Hebrews 11:40, which says, "Apart from us, they should not be made perfect." So the idea that it's a combined, it's God's people, those who are redeemed of God. It's not necessarily the Jewish people of the Old Testament, but it's the new Israel, the new Jerusalem. And that's what I see here. They're singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, both. And it's the song of the part of it that John gives us here. They're giving all glory to God. They've come through torment, they've come through oppression, but they're not saying anything about themselves. It's all God's glory that they're giving. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. So they're giving all glory to God as they stand here. Looking to see if there might be any questions or comments at this point. And then we see the temple in heaven open, or John sees it. We read where John has seen the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. The holiest of holies in heaven. This is not Solomon's temple. It's not the temple that was rebuilt in Jerusalem that was destroyed in AD 70. This is the temple in heaven, God's temple in heaven. And from this, seven angels come forward with seven plagues. They're dressed in fine white linen according to the New American Standard. Some versions say something about precious stones, but the more reasonable translation is they're dressed in fine white linen. They appear to be dressed somewhat like the glorified Christ was in chapter 1. They have the gold, the girdle of gold around. Summers says that they're in priestly attire. Haley says it's not priests, but appear to be high-ranking angels. I don't necessarily think they're trying to appear to be priestly, but the idea of being an angel of higher order or higher rank does present itself here as compelling. It seems to be the idea here. They have plagues, but when they come forward, they're given bowls of wrath by one of the living creatures. I also have read some say, well, if they came out with the plagues, why are they given the bowls of wrath? Again, we're seeing in the apocalyptic literature, and some of it may be the future perfect tense, that they're coming out and they're the ones that are going to deliver the plagues. When they come out, one of the living creatures gives them the bowls that contain the wrath from God. When they receive these, they come forward and they wait instruction. And we'll see as we go forward those instructions to pour those bowls out. Referring back again, the seals reveal, the trumpets warn, and now the bowls are going to bring the judgment of God onto the oppressing nation, the beast and, well, both beasts, the beast from the sea and the beast from the land, the Roman Empire and those who are pushing emperor worship. And then we are told after that that smoke filled the temple so that no one could enter. And that is similar to, I think, in Exodus 19, where smoke came down on Sinai when God's presence was there. Also, Moses could not enter the tabernacle in Exodus 40:34 because of the smoke that was there. He was not able to go in. And then in Solomon's temple, when he dedicated the temple, the priests were not able to minister because of the smoke of the presence of the Lord in the temple. So the idea here is that no one can go in the temple at this time. There's no one to intercede for Rome, no one to ask God to spare Rome. And at this point, his wrath is coming to fruition. It's about to be complete, and no one is going to go into the temple to intercede. Until no one can enter the temple until the last bowl of wrath has been poured out. Any comments or questions at this point? I think we're running close on time here. But like I said, it's a short chapter, chapter 15, but it is setting the stage for the bowls that are about to be poured out. Before we ring the bell, are there any... I think it's that to me is like a semantic, a nomenclature type thing. You have a curse from God, a plague, the bowl of wrath, it's God's judgment being poured out against the people, against the nations. Is that your take on it, Leon? It's just the different wording, but it's all God's judgment when you talk about a plague from God or a curse from God. It's God's judgment against a person or people. In this case, it's going to be against a nation.